There's a difference between walking among people and walking with people. Many of us walk through this world surrounded by people but feel distanced, while missing the connection and deep joy that is accompanied by walking with people. Most people choose to walk among people because life is demanding, calendars are busy, and connection is a bit scary. However, those who have experienced life with God and people know that this simple exchange in perspective makes a profound difference in how we engage life with greater purpose. In September, we're going to be launching a church-wide study, Jesus Speaks. It's going to be addressing the seven letters in the book of Revelation. And we would encourage you to jump in with us during this journey. You might be asking, what is a church-wide study? Well, each Sunday, we will take one of those letters in Revelation and we will address it, what it looks like and what it means. And for those who want to participate in the study, you will get a book. Each day, you will get a brief but meaningful thing to reflect on. And then you can gather with a group to be thinking about the truths that are stirring inside of you and how you could share that with the life you're living with people. This would be a great season for you to walk with God and with people. You can take the month of August online or in our lobbies to explore what group would work best for you and your schedule. I hope you'll prioritize your fall to walk with us on this journey. As we prepare for the church-wide study, let us allow the MOVE series to help us with that. Let's explore how Jesus' kingdom movement is bigger than just changing a person. It embodies transforming a people.
So we continue in this MOVE series. This great challenge for us to not just live life among people, but that we come together and we serve each other. Today, when I think of this great challenge, as I think of the text that we're going to jump into in Philippians chapter 3 in just a little bit, there's three words that come to mind: past, present, future. You see, some people live in the past. They live in their glory days. They never even move to the present state of life, and they haven't even thought about what a future might be. There's others, as we know, and possibly it's ourselves at times, that our past and whatever the experience and life situation occurred limits you from moving into the present or even having hope for a brighter future. Past, present, future. But for those of us who understand what it is to say yes to Jesus and to the gospel, we let go of our past and we know that is behind us and we live in the present, but our eyes are fixed on things for the upward call that points us and directs us heavenward. But this morning, we're going to take you on a story mixed with our scripture out of Philippians chapter 3 from the past that leads us to the present, to where we hope to go as a church in our future. You see, back in 1998, which is a lot of years ago, I was given an invitation to go with Chris McMichael and Matt Gilchrist, and we went to Zimbabwe, Africa. At that time, thinking I was going along to help Chris to be able to find something in the area of mission aviation. And 2 days into that trip, what occurred was an invitation from John Mark Pemberton to turn to me in his vehicle, and he said, "It's not Chris that we need to come back, but would you consider coming back and teaching in our schools and serving our families and leading camps with our young people? And would Madison Park be a church that would let you come for a month?" It led to a discussion with my wife, obviously, when we came back to the States. And it was that conversation that we had together that said, we'll do this, but if we're going to do this, we're going to take our children. And so, throwback picture, you'll see up on the screen, there's me with hair. Our oldest daughter at that time, 11, our youngest, 2. And yet, we do life in community around here. We do life in group. And we knew we would be more effective if we grew our family. And so at that time, Tommy Nobis and Casey Bell were two young men that had shared a lot of life with in ministry and life, and knew that they could step up to the plate and help us lead this team. And so they had the ideas of what you see on that picture of the mystery of Africa, of giraffe and elephant and Victoria Falls, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. And what they didn't realize is, as you see this next picture, is that this is the reality of where I had chosen to take my family and to take this team. You see, we arrived in the airport, we're headed down to the mission, and it's there we stop to get gas, and you can read it, but there's not only spares and hardware, but there's coffins. Because the AIDS pandemic was ravishing the country. There were people dying left and right. As often as people would stop to get gas, they would pick up a coffin to bury someone out of their family. And my wife turned to me and said, "Where have you brought me and our children?" And I said, "Trust me, we're going to be okay." Because you see, we had talked about it and we were willing to risk or count it loss for the sake of what God had given us an invitation to do. And that's where we get to share our story today. Mark would have been one of those students in one of those schools that we taught. Mark would have been one of those that was listening in, part of the mob, that had no clue who you were, and yet out of it, we're going to unpack the story today of how God orchestrated it in such a way that he would be sitting here today and he would be serving on the mission field this many years later. So turn in your Bibles, if you would. Colossians at our welcome. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 7. And Mark, would you just read that first portion of our text today?
Sure. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead."
And Mark, as you know, Jesus never called any of us into this life of discipleship that it wouldn't cost us something, that we wouldn't suffer loss for something, and yet the blessing on the other side of it is so evident as we look to this passage this morning. But for us, church, as we look into this text, I just encourage you, that word loss is found three different times. Circle it. Loss for the sake of Christ. Loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And for the sake of Christ, I suffer loss. And then underline the word gain. Because we suffer loss in life. Sometimes we don't think about this word loss. We think about, I give my life to Christ and everything's going to go great and there's not going to be any loss involved in this at all. And yet what Paul is teaching us and challenging us with is that he of all people had the pedigree, had the reason to not give up his right, so to speak, for the sake of the gospel. If we back up to take this in context in verses 4 through 6 of chapter 3, Paul says, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." Do you hear it? He describes himself. He describes who he was before he had this experience of counting it loss for the sake of Christ. He of all people, chosen of God, blameless according to the law of persecuting the church. And yet literally his eyes were opened. And once his eyes were opened, he said, I count this all. And look at that word in the text. In Zimbabwe, you use the word rubbish often. We call it garbage. but we call it garbage. Anything that's temporal, that's not lasting, that takes our focus and our idea away from what it is to truly follow Christ, it's rubbish for the sake of knowing him and following after him. Mark, you understand what this is to suffer loss. Just share with us some of the things that you suffer loss and in the many ways for the sake of the gospel there.
Sure. So I grew up in a small family. I didn't have a father growing up, and I'm sure there are many out there that are similar, where they grew up in a situation like that, or even if you didn't grow up in a situation like that. God is always at work around us, and he is writing our story. And I went to a boarding school where I had put my life in a direction where I wanted to go into the British Army with my peers. I wanted to be a civil engineer and build bridges. I had built my life moving in that direction. And when Christ came into my life and I felt that call to go into the ministry, my plans changed. I did not go to the British Army. But I knew that I would have to leave my family. I would have to leave my culture behind and the plans that I had for myself and surrender them to the cause of Christ into the ministry.
Yeah. So we back up to past before we come back to today. Even in that experience, what was it that aroused a curiosity in you, so to speak, that you even wanted to go on a camp experience with us?
Well, I think one of the things that the team did really well is that they came when we were still in school. And so we got to have some connection and some relationship with the team that was there. And so when the invitation came, it was, we already knew these people and they were our friends. And the town I grew up in, very small town, not even a stoplight in the town. Even today, there's no stoplight in the town. So there wasn't many positive things for young people to be involved in. So when the invitation came, it was like a no-brainer to go and do something. But also, we wanted to come and see Americans. You know, we don't have Americans over there, so it was nice to hear your accent.
Yeah, and as much as we're enjoying his accent, that was the humor, because it took us a few weeks, and then we said, okay, imitate us. And they could do it. It was just pretty amazing. Mark, because of your accent, continue on with our text today. Pick up in verse 12.
Sure. Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained.
And I love how this portion of the text ends with, let us hold true to what we've already attained. You see, God expects each of us to live up to what we've attained, to what we know. It's why sharing life in community, the study of his scripture, but also living life relationally, puts us at different levels, at different maturities. And that's the beauty of the church and what God has invited us into. It's straining toward a goal. It's keeping our eyes fixed on the prize. And one of the things that my eyes quickly got opened up to is the sports world in Africa. Here's a guy who's amazing at cricket and rugby and like the real man games. And yet it was so easy for him to transfer that to fixing his eyes on Jesus and on a goal, and to be a challenge not only for us coming in, but also is a challenge for him in his own community and with his peers to this day. But what we do, we press on toward that goal, not already obtaining it. Although we've been made perfect in Christ, we still strive, we still strain, because we know there's more, and that we can attain more in this life, and yet one day, full maturity will be reached when we see resurrection on the other side. But it's also this reminder in this text that Jesus has died for every one of us at our worst. And if he came and died for us at our worst, then it shows and demonstrates how much the Father loves each of us. And unfortunately, we know what happens in our worst. When I make the wrong choice, when I sin, when I don't act out according to what I've attained, to what I know, oftentimes I just want to run. And instead of running away from God, what we do in life and in community is we run to each other as brothers and sisters, and we encourage each other all the more. And when we blow it, we don't only run to God, but we run to those people who also run to God together. Mark, why? Why is it so important? You live in difficult times, and yet why is it so important for you to live in community? What would your encouragement be? Sharing life so you can remain steadfast as you have.
I think for the whole world, we've been through quite an interesting year and a half. And I would say community is so important for all of us. And maybe, the world doesn't offer us the truth, but rather in the fellowship of believers, we have the truth. And to stay connected together is so important for us. And one of the really cool things is that while we have been in Zimbabwe and as technology has improved, Megan was able to be in community with the ladies' study that was here. So she was studying while she was in Zimbabwe and just being a part of that. And it spurs us on to stand fast, to stiffen our spines as we entrench us together.
Yeah. And what I love about what you're hearing is that in the midst of a pandemic, do you hear it, church? We've been able to broaden ourselves, and because of technology, we've been able to do it for good. An encouragement to missionaries, but also those missionaries to be an encouragement to us. And without those opportunities, we don't let the fear of a pandemic stop us. We don't let it keep us in our past, but we go, let's hit it straight on where we are at in the present, but let's anticipate together what a future might look like because of what this world, what suffering of losses we may take for the sake of knowing Christ even more. Mark, let's keep going with the passage.
All right.
Pick up in verse 17, if you would.
Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is their shame. With minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved.
Join in imitating me to keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Other translation, Paul's words, follow me as I follow Christ. Those are really humbling words when all of a sudden, years ago, I realized that Mark Burbage is starting to follow me as I follow Christ. Humbling words when young men like Tommy Nobis and Casey Bell all of a sudden realize there's a young man who surrendered his life to Christ and he's starting to follow them as they follow Christ. And yet that's what Paul's words are here to us as the church, that we take seriously this responsibility. But also, Mark knows my weaknesses. Mark knows where I struggle. He knows the real human side of Keith. And in that gives him hope, honestly, to be able to keep walking and remaining steadfast in his walk and following after a father who loves us so much. And the beauty of past, present, future is that now as a man, through life and sharing life together, now I get to follow Mark at times as he follows Christ. And that's part of life together. It's part of what the scripture is talking about here. But here's the part that breaks our hearts, because it doesn't just happen in Africa, and it doesn't just happen in the United States of America. But there were many who knew Christ, And yet the scripture says their God becomes their belly, their glory becomes their shame, and they walk away and they become enemies of Christ. You see, for each of us, that we don't get caught up in the temporal, that we don't allow the things of this world to trap us in such a way that we give it up for the sake of Christ. We need each other. Mark, you've seen just the effects of what it's been on a dictatorship. Just share a little bit of what that's like in a country where you've lived your whole life under that.
Sure. Well, like you said, my whole life I've lived under a dictatorship. I was born in Zimbabwe under Robert Mugabe's regime. And one of the sad things you see is that everything can be touched by sin and greed. From our government, we have politicians that start going in, they start out poor, and they come out rich on the other side, obviously not doing their job. And then our businessmen look at our politicians, and they follow that example. And sadly, the church leadership at times even follows into the same way, into the same trap. And so the challenge is for us to be the church and to be light in a community like that. And how do we stand firm and we live out the truth in front of men to inspire them that there's a better way, that God provides that better way.
Yeah, and you shared with me an example from the gentleman from Germany that
right.
asked. Just share
yes,
a
yeah.
bit of that.
So one of the things living in a dictatorship is that you're not allowed to openly criticize the government. But when you're in private conversation, we all know, you know, government is the problem. But he said to me, he said, well, what I don't understand about you, because in our conversation, he found out that I was from the church and I was a pastor in Chiredzi. And he says, you guys all go to church together. And then on Monday, when you're out of church, you guys are doing crooked business deals. You are cheating on other spouses. And that's the church. And so that got me thinking that I can't blame the government. And I can't blame others. And we have to look at ourselves and live out that truth in a serious way and not compromise.
Right. And no different for you there. No matter what your country is and the state you live under, you've remained steadfast. For us today, the same challenge. We could give our hearts and ourselves to the other on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and pretend to be something else. And yet what Paul's letter here is challenging us is, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the faith. It's this picture of the devastation of a country and what can happen, but it's also the hope that is seen in it. Group life, community life, interactive, shared life together. I can't say it enough what happens when that takes place in our lives. You see, we got to go into the schools, as you said. It's school system there where they take exams on the book of Acts alongside of exams in the sciences and the math. Opportunities to build relationships with those students, but very, very formal, tight, straight education. And they allowed us to come in with interactive approaches to build relationships. And so we went to camp, and you're going to see the picture of camp. And so for the first time, some of these high school students are getting to experience group initiative type games with an intent to teach behind them. And so the one game that's an international game, and the first week in our series, if you were here or if you listened in, you heard Chuck, and he literally stood up here and he kind of went like this, if I recall. And I'm smiling because I knew I was preparing this message for today. And he was like, basically, I'm going to nudge you. I'm going to kick you. I'm going to tell you, get in groups. Well, the international, the game that you see up here is the game of kick butt. And you can see the picture, the guys all lined up, but I just want you to know that some people around Quincy area have always known Jenny Nobis, now dancer, you know, as this international soccer player. But you look at the form of her older brother Tommy, and I'm saying he probably gave her a few tips. But bottom line is we literally used that game. And by the end of the week, we challenge those students with all seriousness about what it means to follow what the gospel teaches in surrendering their lives and being serious about Jesus. And six of those young people surrendered their lives, were baptized into Christ, and Mark was one of them. That was past. Mark remained faithful. What happened before we left Africa was Tommy Novus literally came to him, and he didn't call back and talk to his parents. He said, if we can get you back to the States, you can be part of my family. And we'll put you through Bible college. And we'll send you back to your country. That's what happens when young people get excited about the gospel and the potential of what can happen. And they don't even think past. They think, where am I at in my present state? What opportunities has God given to me? And where is the future going to go because of my choices I make today? And out of that, we sit here today and we celebrate in so many different capacities. But Mark, for you coming in, being adopted into the Novus family, what was that like?
Well, I love the Novus family. They invited me into their home. And I remember getting off of the plane in St. Louis, and Pam was there with Tommy, and they just welcomed me into their home after 20-odd hours of flight. I'm sure the smell was awesome.
Yeah.
You know, and then coming into the home, Mike sat me down and he said, these are the rules. If you come into my house and you live under my roof, you will be a Bears fan and you will be a Cubs fan. And smooth sailing. But just even being a part of the Madison Park family, I remember coming in the first time into service. I was sitting over on this side. There used to be a door over there. Whoever was on stage, I can't remember now, but they said, is Mark Burbidge here? And I stood up, and I was welcomed by all of you to be a part of the church family. And as I've moved away from family, I have gained so much more as well for the cause of Christ and because of Christ.
Yeah. And so another picture, throwback to where we are today. In the year 2000, remember AIDS pandemic on the country. So many people literally bringing babies and putting them on people's doorsteps. We're seeing it happening before our very eyes. And they're just saying, take care of my children, because their mom, their dad, maybe both were gone. And Digby Nesbitt, which we've learned since you've been back, which is just, it's an emotional roller coaster in some ways. Digby, who has been very influential in Zimbabwe and provided resource for that country, passed away just since Mark and Meg have been back of COVID. And Digby had on his heart, he said, I will build this orphanage. And Tammy and I and the girls are walking through this orphanage that was being built in 2000. And what's really incredible is we fast forward to future. And last year, the mission came to Mark and Meg, and they said, would you oversee the orphanage? Because it's starting to decline, and it doesn't seem to be gospel-focused anymore. And the foundation that it was built on needs to be restored again, and we believe you're the right couple. And who would have thought that Madison Park would have had a hand in that? A bringing back and sending back a missionary, and then an opportunity now for him, this many years later, to see an orphanage that they are now influencing. Mark, share a little bit about where that orphanage is today.
So when I first gave my life to Jesus, I had the impression on me, a passage from James chapter 1, verse 27, which spoke about pure and undefiled religion is to look after widows and orphans in their time of distress, which at the time meant really nothing for me. I knew that I had a passion to come back to my people and to be there for them. But fast forwarding now, with Megan, I believe my wife was designed for this ministry. She is so good at what she does. And I guess you can see the village through the eyes of a young man called Calvin. He came to us earlier this year, and we were told, in fact, we think his name was Calvin. We don't really know. We were just told that's what we were able to get out of him. But we were told that he can't speak. He's obviously handicapped in many ways, and we don't really know how bad his abuse was. But because of the love that he received from his mothers that look after him, the chaplain that invests and does devotions with him, and the social worker that ensures he is looked after, he is like one of the loudest kids now. You know, he's always talking. He puts a box on his head. He's pushing things around. And what a good thing it is to see that this young man is looked after. He's loved. And I don't know what family he came from, but what I do know is that he's got 50 brothers and sisters that love on him and accept him as he is.
So one of the cool things about having Mark and Meg back with us for this whole next week is that next Sunday in our fellowship hall, they're going to be there during our 9 and our 10:30. So come worship one of the opposite hours with us, but feel free to go to the fellowship hall and hear more about the mission and the orphanage and how we continue to partner and just get to know Meg and their four children and just to see this partnership of how we can be stronger together and how this might challenge each of us. But there's this piece of the text today that we wrap up with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, and I add sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm. And the best way for us to stand firm is to do it together. Remember what this text is talking about? That each of us have to reprioritize. Sometimes you're faced with a question in the present and you make a choice, like Tammy and I made a choice back in 1998. And we may never have taken our kids to Disney, but we gave them an opportunity that we believe changes their trajectory for a lifetime. And so we each have those opportunities to live it out and, as Paul said, count loss, to lay it down for Christ. Count loss for the worthiness and the worth of knowing Christ. Suffer loss. Give up stuff that's rubbish and doesn't matter in this life for the sake of gaining Christ and being found in Him as righteous. Some things we're just privileged to see in our lifetime. This is one of those stories we never dreamed we would get to. And we anticipate that in 20 years from now, there will be another story being told, and it may not involve either one of us. Just because of sharing life together and what a church can do. And so as a church, part of our worship is in giving. Part of our giving goes to support people like Mark and Meg and missions. And it goes beyond and does things that we never dreamed possible. And so we encourage you, whether that's online or you send it in or you leave it in the black box when you leave worship, don't miss the opportunity to give, to advance the cause of Christ. And the other part is that we move into our communion time today, and we just encourage you to take that communion that's prepared for you, that we celebrate what Jesus has done for each of us. And today it's just more of an awareness because I sit here with my brother to know that as we take communion, we don't just take it here together. We take it with those in Zimbabwe who will be gathering for worship today. We take it because it is the body of Christ that pulls us together. And in Africa, there is a reality that we saw, and it still is to this day. There is either poverty or there is wealth, and there is nothing in between. And yet the beauty of what we saw and what Mark still serves in is that in that country, somehow the people that understand the gospel, they come together and they realize that at the foot of the cross, we are all the same size. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So today, may we all be the same size at the foot of the cross, and may we take and eat. And the blood of Christ that washes over us, that cleanses us of all sin, that purifies us in His holy righteousness, may we drink. Mark, would you just pray for us?
Church, will you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much that we can come here this morning and that we can share in communion, in fellowship. Father, we thank you so much for your Son, that He would give His life in our place, and that as we take these emblems, we become united in a common cause. So, Lord, I pray that you would use this moment, Lord, that you would inspire us to move us forward together, to get plugged in, to move together, because we are better together when when you are a part of us. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.